Well, good morning again. We are very excited to continue our study in Psalms. As you know from the beginning of our study, that there are five books within the Psalms. And so now we have progressed now to book four. And so I'm doing book four, Paul is doing book five next Sunday, and that is the conclusion of our series on the Psalms. Now, not that we won't come back and revisit it. Maybe next year we'll do another series on the Psalms and do a whole different set of Psalms. And so I love the fact that there is such a wealth and such a depth to the Psalms that we could actually spend several years on the Psalms and never conclude it. Because how many Psalms are there to begin with? 150. So we're not covering all 150, aren't you a little glad? And we certainly are going to cover 150 this morning. I will have you turn into your pew Bible to page 554. Page 554. Now you should be looking at Psalm 103. If you are not, please let me know. I don't want to start off on the wrong page. How am I doing? All right, good. That was an affirmative.
And we want to thank Bill for putting up the scene of tulips and not snow.
Yeah.
So very, very thankful for that.
Now, you're going to find with this morning's message that I'm doing most of the commentary, and Paul is reading most of the scripture along with you, you know, as you follow along. But I think it's really imperative that as we speak, that you're looking at the word, that you're hearing and that you're applying it. And if you have your own Bibles with you, I think that's perfect, because then you get to see the other interpretations. And that's always a beautiful thing. So this is where we're focusing on, Psalm 103. This is a beautifully sculpted psalm, and they believe that it is undoubtedly written by David. So the last time we gave a sermon, it wasn't, the one I gave wasn't written by David, but this one is. And the experts believe that this was written by David in his later years, when he had a higher sense of the preciousness of pardon. And pardon is forgiveness, correct? When he understood the clear importance of filling these gaps of differences and things that go wrong in our life with grace and with forgiveness. And he has this sense because in his later years, he's covered enough ground that he has a keener sense of his own sin, the things, the decisions he'd made that were wrong and that God covered with grace, the decisions he made and faltered on, but God forgave. So he has a clear sense also of the frailty of life. And that's one thing we notice as we get older, isn't it? That life is pretty frail. And so it indicates that his weaker years as well are filled in this psalm. But we find that even though he has all this awareness, that he is forever grateful, forever grateful for everything that God has done. So if we were to use an analogy, and we would use the Alps, you know, the mountains in Switzerland and other various countries that they run through. If we were to look at that and we would compare them to the Psalms, Psalm 103 has been compared to Mount Rosa of the Alps. And Mount Rosa and the Alps, as you know, is a divine chain, and it's mountains of praise. Not only the mountains, but also of the Psalms. It's a mountain of praise. It glows literally with a light that's brighter than some of the others. If we'd also make another comparison, we'd say that possibly within a forest, that this psalm is like an apple tree. It gives us the nourishment. It's rich. It's rich with golden fruit from which we can pull. And it has a flavor as we read the words that carries it, and it gives us that sunshine of mercy. So I like taking the psalm and looking at it piece by piece. And that's almost like taking a delicious apple and taking it bite by bite, isn't it? Sometimes you take just a part and you allow it to mull, and then you rest on that. It's almost impossible to read the psalm straight through. You've got to take time and really focus and really take it in. So that's what it's like, a golden apple. This psalm, by the way, is man's reply to God's blessings. So God has blessed us as mankind, as humankind, and this is our response. So we can sing along with David. David, in his great style of writing, and you can see it was meant for an audience, it was meant for participation, it was meant for a group. It awakens, and this was not my words, this is somebody else's words, but I love the phrase. It awakens all the melodies of heaven and earth in honoring the only living and true God. I will tell you, one night, I don't always do this, but one night I had a dream, and I saw the heavens, and I saw angels just, or persons, I assume they were angels, and they were shoulder to shoulder, and there were lines of them, and there was a huge group this way, and a huge group this way, and they were facing one another, and this side was singing the praises of the Lord, and this one echoed it back, and I still remember some of the words as, God is our rock and salvation, and I mean the heavens were rocking, and I still get chills when I think about it, and it wasn't till later when I was studying the Psalms that this is a form of Hebrew response. It's called antiphonal singing. When one says it and the other repeats it, one says it and the other repeats it. So you will see that throughout the Psalms, and that's why in the songs, a lot of our choruses, and that's the purpose of using that chorus, is it came from the Psalms, and that's why it repeats, is so that the people could take the word of God and have it within their souls, so they could sing about God throughout the week the same way we do. So it gave me a whole new way to look at the Psalms and to look at choruses and how we sing and respond back to God, His word, that antiphonal praise going back and forth. So as we read and we enjoy the psalm, we're going to divide it into three parts. So as you're looking at it, the first part is verses 1 through 5. And this is where the psalmist sings of personal mercies that he has received. The second part is verses 6 through 19. And this is where the psalmist magnifies Jehovah, meaning God, his attributes as displayed in his dealing with the people. In essence, who is God when he deals with us? And then verses 20 through 22, sort of the last bite that we will enjoy together. And here the psalmist closes by calling on all the creatures in the universe to adore the Lord and join with him in blessing Jehovah. And I want you to catch that, in blessing Jehovah, the ever-gracious God.
Beginning with part 1, verses 1 through 5, follow along with me. And that's page 554. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits. Well, that first line we sang, didn't we, during the offering? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now listen to the five benefits that follow. Number one, who forgives all of our iniquities, meaning sins? God does. Number two, who heals our diseases? God does. Number three, who redeems your life from the pit? And the pit meaning hell. God does. And who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy? And some translations omit the word steadfast, but I'm glad it's inserted. Also, note that mercy is another word for compassion. And number 5, who satisfies you with good things as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like that of the eagles? God does. There are 5 benefits that we receive from God undeservingly. We're forgiven, we're healed, we're redeemed, we're crowned, we're satisfied. And that is David's list. Now, David's list, he wrote it when he lived at times without God's favor due to his sin with Bathsheba. He wrote this even after he had been pursued by King Saul, and he had to live in a cave. He wrote this after he was even pursued by his son Absalom, who was out to assassinate him. You know, others would be heavily complaining by this point, wouldn't you? But David blesses God. David's soul sings forth. He states in the affirmative, I will bless the Lord, as seen in verses 1 and 2.
I love this concept of blessing God. How often do we request a blessing from God to bless us or a loved one? And yet it clearly states here that we can and we should bless God. You know, I think it's natural when we come to worship that we come with our arms and hands outstretched. You'll see me do it, you'll see others do it, because there's something about, you almost have a sense of touching the Spirit when your hands are outstretched. I can't explain it, I just know that phenomena is true. And it's like we are receiving from God his Spirit and his blessings. So we come asking for a word from God. We come asking for that blessing. We come asking to be fed. And there's nothing wrong with that. That is what we can and should be doing. However, let's add a new component. And this is the part I'm excited about as I read Psalm 103. As we outstretch our arms, let us do so in giving to God in return, as David did. Because God has blessed us so bountifully, and David even saw that in his life, and others as well. You know, when we visit those who are really sick, those who are children of God, so many of them say, but my life, I have been so blessed. I have been so blessed. I hear that time and time again. That's like hearing David's voice in the Psalms. I have been so blessed. So how can we be a blessing to God today? What can we do to honor his name? What will God find pleasing in our lives as we live day by day? So to discover this, we as David, I think, need to become friends with God. And I saw that in VBS, and it's so cool that that's what they're focusing on with the children. Be a friend with Jesus. Be a friend with Jesus, and be a friend to others. We need to do as Mary did, as the disciples did. Sit at Jesus' feet. Take in God's word. Take time to listen and really befriend him, praise him, thank him. It is in knowing a person that we please them, isn't it? We can please strangers, and we can do that, but to truly honor and know God is to sit at his feet and worship him. What else can we do? is to look around, not only just keep our eyes closed. I think it's important that we keep our eyes open, that we keep our eyes open and we watch to see where God is working. Where is God working in other people's lives? Where is God working in this church? Because I can guarantee you, God is working in this church. And join those efforts. Working alongside of God honors him. It honors us when our children pull up alongside of us and join our work. You know, when our house up north was hit by water, Amy and Brian were there. You know, the cavalry came. Church members came, and you pulled up alongside of us. That honored us beyond measure. And I will tell you that God feels the same about you when you pull up alongside of him, where you see where he is working and you do his will. He honors that. He loves that. He is blessed by that. Now, even aside from Psalm 103, this isn't the only place where we see this. There's other biblical support for blessing God, and I love the fact that we can go clear back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8, verse 10 says, "And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." Here, blessing, bless has a lot of words, right? But here it means thank or gratefully recognize as the giver of blessings. So we can also look in further support for blessing God elsewhere, but we have plenty of support just within book four alone. So let's look at some of those examples. We have Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter his gates. You guys know, you know this one. Enter his gates with what?
Thanksgiving.
And his courts with?
Praise.
Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Bless his name. Psalm 96, 2 through 3. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the people. Here, bless probably means more joyfully announce all the good things that we know about God. And this psalm begins and ends with, meaning Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. This probably means that the psalm is meant to be as a blessing in itself. It's sort of a blessing within a blessing. It's double wrapped. Therefore, blessing God means heartily saying things like, you know what, God? You are incredible. You know what, Lord? I think you are just magnificent. Just talking to him, showing and talking about his greatness. Because after all, doesn't it make us feel good when someone sidles up to us and says, you know, you really did a great job on such and such, or thank you for such and such, or the card you sent me, or the words that you said, or just your presence. It means something. So we are blessed when people affirm our positive attributions. In the same way, we can see God as a person, and we can see him. He's more than a person, but we can see him as a person because Christ was a person. And know that he is blessed by it. I will tell you, one of my favorite, I don't know what you think my favorite time of Sunday morning is. What do you think my favorite time of Sunday morning is, just for fun? Excuse me? And the donuts. Wow, they know me pretty well. I honestly wasn't going to say donuts, but they were in my top 10. I have to say one of my favorite moments is the foyer out here. When I come in the morning, before you go to Sunday school, it's just a buzz with talking and laughter, and I love it. It's just like, there's a party going on up here, and it's so much fun. And what are you doing? You affirming one another of how happy you are to see each other. And sometimes I hear you thanking somebody for something, or yeah, didn't you do this with this week? Or, you know, it's always positive in nature. It's such a wonderful time of greeting. And I always feel that when I get to heaven, That's what I want to do. I want to enter the foyer of Lincolnshire, because that has to be heaven when you go and you greet those that you haven't seen for a long time. That positive affirmation. So don't ever discount the moments that you have with one another, even during those donut times, because that is pretty cool. So there are other places in Scripture also that clearly depict how we can bless God.
First of all, let's begin with Psalm 104, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my Lord God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. Even our historical Old Testament text of 1 Chronicles states David's practice of blessing God. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10 states, therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. But let us return to Psalm 103 and continue with the scriptural text. Verses 6 through 18. So if you still have your finger there, keep it open, because we're going to look at verses 6 through 18. It's the bulk of Psalm 103 that tells what God will do, aside from and in addition to the first five benefits. Follow along as I read it out loud. Again, it's verses 6 through 18. The Lord works vindication, which also means righteousness, and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Aren't we glad he's slow to anger? He will not always accuse, nor will he keep, also stated, will not harbor his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins. In essence, he does not treat us as we deserve, nor does he repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust. As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more.
I'd like to just pause and allow you to absorb that. It's so beautiful. You know, too often God is seen and viewed as a judge or a lawgiver, isn't he? You know, the God with the long white beard, you know, striking out justice with a lightning rod. You know, as a child, I was a little fearful of God because I knew God lived in the heavens, and they were pretty angry a lot of the time. And then we used to hide when tornadoes would come, and I'd wonder, is that God? And I always kind of viewed him as a big bean up there that would smash us as ants if we did wrong. And so I always lived a bit of a fearful life of who God was. And I think as a result, I always loved the image of Jesus. God was a little too big for me as a child to grasp, but I could grasp the image of Jesus. And I could see Jesus as the type of person I'd climb a tree to see, or I think would climb the tree with me. I love climbing trees. And I think with Jesus, that would have been fun. And I also felt that Jesus was the type of person, even in my early teens, that I would have raced through the streets, through the crowds, maybe elbowed my way through a bit, just so I could have touched the hem of his garment, just so maybe I could have gotten a glimpse of his face, just so maybe I could see a grin on his face, which I'm sure he had. I wanted to see his face. And as I fell in love with Jesus, I wanted that more than anything. I wanted to see Jesus' face. I wanted to hear his laughter. Jesus called the children to him. So as a young child, I came to Jesus at a very early age, loving who he was, and was baptized then. And I always hoped someday I'd sit on his lap like I would Santa Claus, and I'd be able to hold his face in my hands and call him Abba, Father. Here, David presents God in the same loving, tender way. And I love that David had this relationship with God. He doesn't give God to us as a judge or the Terminator. By David's word, God's omnipotent presence, we are encouraged to come to the throne of grace. We are the children of God. We are called forth to approach the throne of grace, to put our hands around his face and call him Abba, Father. So let us continue on with verse 17. It states, "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him and his righteousness to the children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments." So what has the Lord established? What has he already established? Verse 19 gives us that answer. It states, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all."
So what is David's response to God's goodness? To the five benefits that God provides, to the other six promises that God makes on our behalf. David's conclusion begins with calling all of creation to God. Those greater than humans, like the angels, as well as David and the rest of his tribe, but also including his own soul. Follow along in your Bibles as I read aloud the final verses, or feel free to read in unison with me, verses 20 through 22. "Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly host, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul." You see, everything, everywhere is to praise the Lord, all angels and all of his creation. We are a blessed people, aren't we? I appreciate when others in the supermarket or gas station respond to my purchase or just my presence by saying, "Have a blessed day." That just feels so positive. And many of you say that to others as well. I've heard it, and I appreciate that you bless others inside as well as outside this church. That the world, even if it is only your small corner of the world, has been blessed by you. Because you bless others, you are blessing God and he honors this.
I'd like you to open up and the green takeaway and take a little bit of time to look at this with me. Usually I introduce this at the beginning, but I felt it was more appropriate here at the closure. I'd love for you to have something as a reference. And what I found in my own Bible is the attributes of God. And as I say the attributes, and the only reason why I'm reading is because these are recorded, and anyone who listens to the recording will not know what the words are in front of them. So I will have you scan down through the Psalms as I read them. These are God's attributes, that he is all-knowing and ever-present, that he is beautiful and desirable, that he is creator, that he is good and generous. He is great and sovereign. He is holy. He is loving and faithful. He is merciful and forgiving. He is powerful. He is willing to reveal his will in law and direction. He is righteous and just. He is spirit. So you can see how you can take these Psalms and make a study for yourself this week, next week, however long you want. And you can bless God by saying these attributes back to him. And each day, maybe pick a different one. But I think sometimes, so you know, we know that the cross is this horizontal as well as vertical, and that represents our relationship with God, which is what I think the first part is. But we also have our relationship with others, which is the other part of the cross. And so we may have to have a reference, quick reference, and it's tough to give someone an entire Bible and say, here, feel better, and find the verses that you need. So here down below, if you need to find comfort, if you want to meet God intimately, if you want to learn a new prayer, a new song, learn more about God, you can skim down through here. If you want forgiveness, if you want to feel worthwhile, if you want to give praise to God, to thank him and to please him, if you want to know why you should worship him, here are some scriptures, Psalms, that you can turn to. And this way, you can extend your own study of the Psalms. So take that and enjoy it.